Righteous Father, we are going on in our study of Mark chapter 4. We truly are amazed at the wonderful salvation thou hast provided. Again, as we look at the language of the Gospel of Mark, we see the nature of the kingdom of God. We see that it will spread out into all the world as it has spread out into all the world, that even though it was sown as a grain of mustard seed, or it began small as a grain of mustard seed, yet it became a very great kingdom that has come into existence in all parts of the earth. Father, we praise thee for thy faithfulness to thy word, the fact that all that thou hast promised will come to pass. O Father, thou art so righteous, thou art so gracious. We've been looking at this parable of this historical event of the disciples crossing over the Sea of Galilee and the storm that came up, and we see there too that thou hast power over Satan, that he can go no further than thou dost allow. Father, we pray that we may have experienced this in our life, that when life is very tempestuous, when we are struggling with sin, that if we will only turn to thee, that thou art the anchor of our soul, that thou art the one in which there is hope, that thou art the one who can still the storms of distress and of rebellion within our hearts. O Father, may we learn more and more to find our rest in thee. Bless us now as we continue our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark chapter 4, we have been looking at this historical event of the Lord Jesus crossing over the Sea of Galilee with some of his disciples in the ship, and there were other ships with them. And we saw that in this historical event, God is really providing us a very beautiful spiritual lesson, giving us insights into the nature of salvation, in the nature of God's victory over Satan. The storm came up, and Christ said to the winds, he rebuked them, and he said unto them, be still, or be muzzled. He spoke to the wind and to the sea as if it were a being of some kind, because the wind and the sea represented Satan, as Satan would come to frustrate the work of God in bringing salvation to those who are crossing the sea on the way to the promised land, toward the completion of our salvation. Now, there's one phrase that we passed over in Mark chapter 4 that I would like to look at for just a moment before we conclude this particular historical parable. I want to look at it because I feel that it is quite important, this little phrase. We read in verse 36, and when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other ships. Now, we saw that the sending away of the multitude was a picture of the fact that those who do not trust in Christ are sent away. They are sent; they have no part with him. They end up still under eternal damnation. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But there are those who are in the ship. And we saw that the ship was a figure of the church, or the corporate body of believers that we enter into once we are saved, and we are part of this until we go to be with the Lord in heaven. But the phrase that I particularly want to emphasize, because God emphasizes it here, they took him even as he was in the ship. Now, what's the spiritual significance of this? In the historical context, of course, it simply means that Jesus had been teaching all day. He had been very busy with the multitudes. He did not have time to shower and change clothes and put on some other garments of some kind. Just in the clothing that he wore through that day, he came into the ship with the disciples, and it was near even time. The sun was going down, and they proceeded to head toward the other side of the lake. But spiritually, what does this mean, even as he was? Well, I think the spiritual lesson is very profound. You know, there are those who love to talk about the Lord Jesus. They love to be identified with him. They really are very grateful that they can be a part of Christianity, and they can look to the Bible as the Word of God, and so on. But there are certain parts of the salvation program that they don't really like. That is, if we're going to pay strict accord to the Word of God. They don't like, for example, when the Bible talks about predestination. That's not a very happy word. And the doctrine of election, that is something that is an unhappy idea. Let's not really talk about the doctrine of election. It would be a lot better to talk about free will. And then when it comes, they think that we have been saved, or they have been saved, when it comes to the absolutes God lays down for our lives, that we are to live a very holy life. Well, they don't really like that too much either, in some cases. They like to develop rules like we can do everything in moderation. And as long as it's moderation, well, then we can do this and do that, even though there might be other verses that very clearly indicate we should not do these things. And so on and so on. In other words, there is a tendency amongst many to design a salvation program that is pleasing to me. Oh, I'll pick up as many verses and as many ideas as possible from the Bible, but then from that point on, we'll decide just what this salvation really is. And if you have some other verses that we should take into account, well, we don't really want to pay attention to that. We've got it all worked out. Now, this is a very, very dangerous way to go. It's an exceedingly dangerous way to go. If we are going to take Jesus as he is, that's the emphasis of this verse. If we're going to take Jesus as he is, it means we have to take Jesus with the salvation program that he has provided, and it is not us. It is not up to us to try to make any changes. Fact is, if we try to make changes in that salvation program so that it isn't exactly any longer, it no longer is exactly according to the Word of God, then we don't have the salvation program of the Bible, and we no longer have salvation for ourselves. One of the marks of a believer is that our wills are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be obedient to anything and everything that the Bible teaches. And this is also true of doctrine, of teaching, of those factors that enter into the nature of salvation. Any doctrine that we hold, we are going to be ready at any time to examine it in the light of anything that anybody might bring from the Word of God. And if we happen to find that a doctrine of our denomination, held by our church fathers and held very dearly by a great many of the people in our denomination, if we find that that doctrine is not as biblical as it ought to be, then we know that we're not taking Jesus as he is. We're not taking his salvation program as the Bible teaches it, and we must ask God for the grace to modify so that we are more accurate in the Word of God. I am afraid that Judgment Day is going to be lined with people who were convinced they have been saved, were convinced that they were children of God because they talked about salvation, the blood of Christ, the resurrection, the atonement, the Bible, the infallible Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, and all of these things, and yet they were not careful to make sure that the salvation program they worked out was altogether in agreement with the Word of God. If, for example, we have a salvation program that also suggests that works have a part someplace, watch out, watch out. Very dangerous ground to walk on. We're saved by grace and grace alone. And yet so much of the salvation that we hear about today is a salvation program where Christ has done all that he could do, and some of it also was done by us, so that we really are partners in this salvation program. And I'm afraid in that case we end up with a salvation that is not taking Jesus as he is. It is not taking the salvation program Christ has offered as the Bible teaches it. It is another kind of a salvation program. And if that is so, then it will leave those who follow it unsaved. It will mean that they have been blinded by blind leaders. They have been led by blind leaders of the blind. It's very important that we take Jesus as he is. We take the salvation program, the gospel, which is totally identified with the Lord Jesus as he is. Well, we've come right to the end of this beautiful historical parable. We see how Jesus arose, that is, he was roused from his sleep, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the seas, "Be still." And so God protects us from Satan. Satan cannot overthrow us. He can assault the church. He can almost may seem as if the church is going to be totally victimized by Satan, but where it seems to go down in one place, it will rise again in another place. God is victorious in these matters. Now, there's a very interesting commentary on this in Psalm 107. You notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And in Psalm 107, God speaks about a storm and uses very similar language. And there God gives us a further insight. And I just want to emphasize this for just a moment. In Psalm 107, we read in verse 23, "They that go down," this is Psalm 107 beginning with verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters." Now that spiritually is speaking about those who bring the gospel. We go down to sea. Remember, the sea is a picture of hell or of Satan's abode. And as we bring, and those in ships, of course, are those who are in the church and who have been commanded to bring the gospel. And we assault hell. We assault the prison gates of hell. "And they shall not keep men in there as captives, but they will be set free." That is the business that we are engaged in when we are bringing the gospels. Then in verse 24 of Psalm 107 we read, "These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' ends." Or actually in the Hebrew this means, "And all their wisdom is swallowed up. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Notice how parallel this is to what we've been reading about in Mark chapter 4, as the disciples are crossing the sea and this great storm arose. Now, the interesting statement of verse 25 here is that God indicates that he commandeth. Now, we saw it when we looked at Mark chapter 4 that this wind and this stormy sea represented Satan as he assaulted the ship trying to sink it. And that, of course, is the character of Satan, that he tries to frustrate the salvation plan of God. But here God gives us a further insight to indicate that even as Satan is doing these things, it is all under the will of God. It is not as if Satan is acting on his own. Remember when Job was assaulted by Satan? What did Satan first have to do? He had to go to heaven. He had to talk to the Lord, to God, and get permission to assault Job. And so he brought a terrible assault against Job, taking away all of his family, taking away his business, that is all of his family except his wife, killing all of his children, taking away his business, and then finally assaulting the very body of Job so that he was filled with all kinds of sores. But God allowed Satan to do it. Satan had to have the permission of God to do it. And that's I think, the thought that is emphasized here in Psalm 107, verse 25. "For he," that is God, "commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." And then it goes on to describe this terrible storm that has come, so that those who are in the ship are in great trouble, and they cry unto the Lord in their trouble and in their distress. You see, when the church is being assaulted by Satan, It is God Himself who is bringing this to pass. By this means, He purifies the church. By this means, He brings those within the church to a deeper faith within Him. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 13, where God talks about the church being assaulted by someone who is a dreamer of dreams. And if you read the opening verses of Deuteronomy 13, and he tries to get those within the congregation to follow after other gods. And then God indicates that you are not to follow Him at all, because God says, "For it is I, the Lord, that am testing you." God has introduced this into the congregation as a testing program. And so when this storm came at sea, here in the Sea of Galilee, it is God, of course, who allowed Satan to bring up this tremendous storm. It was at the command of God in that sense. Satan could not do it of his own power. That is, he could not do it of his own will. He does not have a free will to do anything he wants to God's church. And this is tremendous comfort to us. No matter how bad the assault may be, no matter how difficult it might be, we always know that God is on the throne, and these things are also part of God's divine plan, His divine will for us. Now, can you begin to see the significance of a passage like Romans 8, where God declares that all things work out together for good? All things work out together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. The situation is never out of hand. God is always in control. When Satan assaults the church through persecution, so that men are thrown into concentration camps, God is in control. He has allowed it. This is part of His will for that congregation. He is going to bring certain spiritual blessings into that congregation, or certain judgments against that congregation because of it. When God assaults the church through other gospels that come with signs and wonders and are not listening to the Bible itself, God is allowing it. It is not accidental. It is because that church has become increasingly apostate, and God is going to test the church. Where do they stand? And of course, if that church is on the way down so that it has become so apostate, it may be a judgment, so that through it God will silence that particular congregation. But whatever is happening, we know that it is God's will. Satan can never act on his own. He will do his deadliest work. He will try to destroy. He is the very essence of destruction. But he can only do it under the permissive will of God. And God is able at any moment to frustrate Satan's activity and bring great calm. Christ spoke to the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Oh, you see, God is King of kings and Lord of lords. We don't have to fear Satan. No wonder Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can destroy the body." That's Satan. That's the worst that he can do to us individually, is to kill us. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That is, fear God. He is the one who brings the unsaved into judgment and will sentence them to eternal damnation, which is in view in the language of destroying both body and soul in hell. He is the one that we are to fear. And that's why I think in verse 40 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Why are ye so fearful? Spiritually speaking, we don't have to fear Satan. When that assault hits the church, we who are true believers can batten down the hatches, and we can, what I mean by this is that we can gather close together and begin to pray to God and cast our lot with Him all together. "Master, carest thou not that we perish? O Lord, have mercy on us. We need thy strength. We need thy help. Thou art the one who can succor us. Thou art the one who can carry us through this very serious testing program. Oh, Father, help us to be more faithful to the Word of God. Help us to have the wisdom to react to the situation, whatever it may be, with wisdom from the Word of God, that we might be completely obedient to the Word of God." We do not have to fear. Many times, you know, I've talked with people concerning the coming final tribulation. And people have said to me, oh, I wonder if we really dare to face that, won't it be a terrible time? Well, we must remember the final tribulation is identified with the loosing of Satan. The same Satan, you see, who's in view here in the wind and the sea. And what can he do except that God allows him to do it? It is God who frees Satan, that is, who allows Satan to have great liberty right near the end so that he will assault the church with his other gospels and so that wickedness will increasingly develop all over the world. God is the one who is allowing it. And so we don't have to fear because God is in control and he'll never let Satan go further than God wants him to go. And that's why Jesus said here in verse 40, "Why are ye so fearful? Have you no faith?" Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in God who is in control of all of these things. Yes, it's very easy to talk about these things when all is going well. And I suppose that if you and I were living in some of the times of this earth's history when there was bitter persecution and when the church was being assaulted and our men folk were taken off to be shot or to be burned at the stake, I suppose there was great fear in the hearts of many. But on the other hand, I'm not convinced of that. I really believe that as these who were true believers drew together and searched the Scriptures and realized that all of this was under the permissive will of God and that God was in control and they didn't have to fear him who could destroy the body, namely Satan, I'm sure that there was great strength and great courage. No wonder they could sing hymns as they went down to be burned of the stake. In verse 41 we read, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There you see is the turnaround. In verse 40, Christ is admonishing them because they were fearful of the wind and the sea. But in verse 41, who are they fearful of? They are fearful of the Lord Jesus Christ. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that is the place that we must come to. We don't fear Satan, but we fear God. We have a healthy respect and regard for God that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is the one who upholds this universe by his power. He is the one that we must deal with if we are not saved. He is the one that we must answer to. Woe unto those who end up their life's existence without salvation. They will stand in his holy presence at judgment day. And oh, what a terror will strike their hearts as they stand and give an account of their thoughts and actions and words. And every one of them will be viewed by the standard of God's holiness. And again the statement will be, guilty, guilty, guilty. And they are cast off into eternal damnation. That is what mankind has to fear. We don't have to fear Satan. He is a defeated foe. He can assault the church. He can assault us individually. He can come with all of his terror, but it's always within the permissive will of God, and it'll never get out of hand. No wonder 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 declares that there is no trial, no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God with the trial will also bring the way of escape. Everything is always under control because God is on the throne. What a fantastic comfort. And yet by the same token, what a fantastic wonder, warning. Are we truly right with God? If we are right with him, then we don't have to have terror of God. We respect him. We honor him. We rejoice in him. We are glad in him. We serve him. We are so grateful that we can just have a little part in the kingdom of God. But if we're unsaved, that fear is of an entirely different nature. It ought to be a fear of great trauma, a fear recognizing that we are under the wrath of God. Oh my, what a God we have. What a Savior we have. I hope that you have come to a right relationship with him. I hope that you know him as your Lord and your Savior. Well, now we've completed Mark chapter 4, And in our next study, we're going to begin in chapter 5. And there we're going to see another piece of history where Jesus lands on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He gets out of the ship, and then he is met by this man, actually two men, who are possessed by demons, and he casts them out, and certain other events do take place. And we're going to look at that also to see if that indeed is a historical parable. In fact, we're going to find that indeed it is a very beautiful historical parable, emphasizing another aspect of the salvation program, quite different from that which we saw in the stilling of the storm in Mark chapter 4. But until our next study then, may the Lord richly bless you.